Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Pastor Mike, come. Isn't it great to have Pastor Mike on the staff? Thank you for coming to preach the word.
Bless you now.
Thank you. Well, why don't you hit your neighbor and tell him Happy New Year. I think a fight just broke out down here in the youth section, but anyway. Well, good morning. Good morning, balcony. Sat up there the other day, and it's like another world up there. And, well, good morning. Pastor Jim is suffering for Jesus in Florida, and so he made me suffer by talking to you this morning. And so we're going to make this as enjoyable as possible. This is going to be a great year. Man, we are looking forward to a great year. One of my favorite things about New Year's, let's talk about New Year's resolutions, shall we? How many people are making some resolutions this year? Okay, all five of us, that's great. Well, you know, some people say they don't work, but to your demise, researchers at University of Washington tell us that 40% of people who make them will keep them and on the first try. So take that. And then another 17% will have to try up to six times, but they'll eventually keep them. And, you know, some top resolutions from this website called goalsguide.com are number one, what do you think it is? Lose weight. That's right. Number two, stop smoking. Number three, stick to a budget. Number four, earn more money. Number five, find a new job. Two kind of go hand in hand. Number six, become better organized. Number seven, exercise more. Number eight, be more patient. Number nine, to eat better. Number 10, to be a better person. And number 11, I added this one, stop believing in the Kansas City Chiefs and St. Louis Rams. Amen. Well, one of my favorite things about the New Year is also all of the recaps. You know, on television, they're trying to recap everything that's gone on in 2006 in a 10-minute newscast. And but the thing that I like are, you know, if you're a student, this means that you have to begin writing a new date on your papers that you turn in. And I don't know about you, but how many people are going to struggle with their checkbook at least until March? You know, 2006, it's not. The other day, well, several months ago, I was marrying someone. At the end of a marriage ceremony, they usually give you this, like, certificate to fill out that you mail in. And I had been preparing, like, for 2007 all day, all these calendar requests, blah, blah, blah. And so I'm filling out there after their marriage. I'm like, okay, well, this is the last thing I have to do. And so I'm filling out the date, like, you know, June 15th, 2007. And I mailed it in. And afterwards, you know, there's like this little receipt thing. And so I looked at, I thought, did I write 2007 on that thing? So I pulled it out. Sure enough, I wrote 2007. So I quickly called them. I said, quick, you cannot go on your honeymoon. Stop it, because it's not. No, I'm just teasing. I didn't say that. I think God knows how to work all that stuff out. But, you know, for my family, it's been a year of transitions. And several months ago, my family made a transition here, and I've been reminded this year that family matters most. You see, through the stress of changing locations in ministry and working with a rocket scientist turned pastor, my family has always been there for me. And I'd like to recognize my wife, Daisy, this morning. When you only get a chance to preach a couple of times a year, this is what you do. So here, this is my wife, and she's been with me, and I really appreciate her. Thank you, sweetie. But today, we put all of that behind us, and we look ahead to the future. And no matter what you think about the new year or the old year, there is something emotionally significant about this day. It's reflected in the store clerk that confessed to me, well, a few more days, and I get a chance to start my diet. And some people will do some crazy things. I mean, did you hear about this one guy? His name was Andrew Fisher. He's 20 years old. He's from Omaha, Nebraska. And he auctioned off the space on his forehead on eBay. Would you care to guess, and whoever that won this would be able to print a tattoo on his forehead. Some people say it was a temporary tattoo. I'm not really sure how it ended up. But would you care to guess how much it went for? $37,000, $37,375 for a month. Tell you what, that's a little too weird for me. But if you'd like to have Central's name and logo tattooed on your forehead, see me after service, get you some sermon tapes, videos, discount on your tithe, something like that. That's a bad joke. Anyway, sorry. Well, in the next few days, though, all of us are going to commit to either do more or less of something. You know, we're going to exercise more, we're going to have more prayer time, we're having more quality time with our family, or maybe it's less of something. Less carbs, less sugar, less laziness, and less of all the things that you and I deal with. However, I want to tell you this morning that to have a truly happy new year contains nothing of the sort. It's knowing who you are in Christ and the victory that comes through Christ, and not what you can personally will into existence. See, when we talk about victory in Christ, I believe that it's best to consult the scriptures and not necessarily everything that we see in the media. There are plenty of people out there trying to help you figure out, both from biblical and non-biblical perspectives, the key to happiness, success, and how your life can be its very best. I suppose it's not all that bad, but if those opinions don't line up with scripture, it's not worth your time. So if you're looking for your best life today, I'll let Joel and Oprah duke it out and tell you how you can get your better life now. This morning, I want to look at the ultimate resolution that one can embrace in the new year, and a passage on victory. This passage comes out of Philippians chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn there with me. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is explaining his personal testimony. He's telling why he became a Christian. He is explaining the goal of serving Christ and telling what Jesus has done for him. And certainly when we surrender to Christ, we give him our hearts, we repent of our sins, and we experience what has been called the divine exchange, whereby I give God all that I have, and he gives me all that he has. But lest anyone think once you come to Christ, that is all there is. In fact, Jesus said that he would send his Holy Spirit so that we could be a change agent, empower us to be a change agent for the here and the now. You see, Pastor Jim will be back next week, and as we kick off our new year, the year of the Spirit, he's going to be starting a new series in the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be incredible. You know what? God has done so much for us, but we have a responsibility. As you look at Philippians chapter 3, it's preceded by Philippians the previous chapter, where Paul is, in an incredible way, explaining to his friends here in Philippi the work that kind of accompanies salvation. Now listen to this, how he puts it. Philippians 2, we see that God works in us, but at the same time, we are responsible for that work. It says to work out, in verse 12 of chapter 2, to work out our salvation in fear and in trembling. So Paul gives us some advice in chapter 3 of what he makes as his resolution, and I believe ultimately what we should make. Philippians chapter 3, let me start in verse 1. We'll finish with verse 16. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, as it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Paul is giving his friends here in Philippians a warning against some people that that we'll call the Judaizers. These are people who are kind of Jewish Christians who are trying to tell these people in Philippi that they have to have certain, they have to obey by certain Old Testament rites to be saved. One of the main ones they did was they would say you have to obey a circumcision. And I read one writer that said that circumcision was literally the initial physical evidence for these Judaizers. And it's kind of crazy because as they would say that this is what you had to do, Paul comes along and just adamantly is opposing these people. And he gives his friends here in Philippi a warning. And he says this in verse 3 to contrast it. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship or serve by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, and faultless. Verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish. This morning's message is entitled, Trash Your Past, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. And this is our focus this morning, verse 12. Not that I have already attained this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Father, I just pray in the next several moments that you would just calm and steady our hearts. Lord, that you would canopy this place with your presence. Lord, and as we seek to learn an ultimate resolution from you, Lord, this year would be dedicated to you. 2007 will indeed be the best year that we've ever had in Christ. Lord, I pray you'd be with us. May the words of God penetrate our hearts and change us. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Well, if we're going to be victorious through Christ, we first need to know what victory is not. Victory is not a once and for all accomplishment. You say, well, Mike, I thought I had victory given to me by Christ. Well, he did give you the victory. Positionally, you and I have victory in Christ. And he's given us the ability to live in victory, but that does not negate our responsibility. You see, victory requires that we do battle. It requires effort. You see, victory is not an independent achievement. Romans verse chapter 8, verse 37 says that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's the result of being utterly dependent on the work of Christ and the cross. And if you and I are going to walk in victory, then we must be willing to do a few things. And the first of them is that we must face our deficiencies. Look at it in verse 12. It says this, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Well, I mean, sustaining victory through Christ begins by understanding our deficiencies. Paul starts with an awareness that he has not arrived. I mean, this is a man who has seen Christ. This is the most articulate speaker of the gospel of his day. This is a man who has cast out demons. He's wrote nearly one-third of the New Testament, and yet he writes, he has not obtained. This is a man who knows that he has not arrived. He is a man that, this letter is probably nearly 30 years after his conversion experience, and he's saying he has not arrived. Max Lucado, in his book called Just Like Jesus, says this, that spiritual growth starts with an awareness that you have not arrived and a longing to be different than what you are. You see, as long as you and I think that we have obtained all that God has to offer, then you and I will not be able to grow. For some, it's a matter of comparison. It comes down to the fact that I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or maybe I work for a Christian organization, so I have one up on someone else. Or maybe, you know, I do all these good things, but I am a little bit better than my neighbor. Well, the second thing that Paul tells us in this passage in verse 12 is that we need to focus on the prize. We need to focus on the prize. Look at it in verse 12. Not that I have already attained this, all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. You see, it's the picture of the runner whose every muscle and nerve is straining towards the finish line in hopes of winning the prize. But my question, and I think your question is, what is the prize? What is the prize? What is he straining for? What is he running for? And before we look at that, maybe the question that we need to ask, what is the prize that we're running for? What is it that you run the Christian life for? Is it so that you can get to heaven? Is it so that you won't have any more problems? Is it to build a business? Or maybe the appearance of the perfect family with the perfect kids and the perfect marriage? That is not at all what Paul is running for. You see, verse 12 says, that which Christ took hold of me. So the question of what is it is found in the verses just preceding this. Look at it in verse 7 of chapter 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. You see, Paul is focused on a prize that surpasses any reality of this world. And you see, knowing Christ, it means as a child would know his parents or a wife would know his husband. It's personal. It's relational. Paul, in this passage, one of the few passages, he actually says, Christ Jesus, my Lord. He calls him my Lord. It reminds me of how our pastor often prays on Sunday morning. He'll say, my God, touch us. And I love that because it's personal and it's relational. You'll remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29, it says this, we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. See, the goal of every Christian is to be like Christ. And I want to suggest to you this morning, the only way that one may be like Christ is that we know Christ. We know him personally and relationally, the goal of every Christian. You see, as a youth pastor, I used to tell students, as their goals would be, I'm gonna pray for an hour a day. And I'd say, man, that's great. But before you pray for an hour a day, try praying for 24 hours a day. You see, it's the picture of someone who spends all day with Christ, talking with him relationally. You see, we don't pray daily and use the read the Bible in a year plan, although if you're starting that, it's okay. No problem. You can start it tomorrow. We don't use those plans to check some emotional fixed list. You know, no, we do that because they give us the capacity to know God greater. And just because one wakes up at 4 a.m. and prays for an hour, or one does it at midnight before they go to bed, it doesn't make one any better than another. You see, remember, Paul is writing this whole thing while being detained and arrested. Some say that he was chained to a Roman soldier literally 24 hours a day. And he says, I don't press to get out of this situation. He says, no, I press to gain Christ, that surpassing greatness of knowing him. And the one resolution that it would behoove us to make as our ultimate goal this year is to know Christ. We'll say that knowing Christ is oftentimes a two-sided reality. A two-sided reality of suffering and victory. Many places that the gospel is spreading the fastest are places that are being persecuted and that are enduring suffering for the cause of Christ. And it so consumes Paul here in verse 13. He calls it the one thing. The one thing. It's like if there's one resolution we're going to have, this is the one thing. And the one thing he presses for is knowing Christ relationally. It's at the heart of everything that he does from beginning to the end. I had to realize early on in life that my goal, although I was the first Christian in my family, and then my parents just called me crazy for going into the ministry and everything else, but I realized early on that my goal cannot be to work at a large church, because there are some precious people that have poured into my life that have never pastored a congregation over 50. And you see, that is not the litmus test for whether you're great in the ministry or not. See, what's great is that you know Christ. It has nothing to do with any of those other things. Knowing Christ. You see, is your goal to endlessly consume materials this year, or is it to gain that which can never be lost? Third thing Paul tells us in verse 13 is that we need to forget our past. We need to forget our past. Listen to this, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. See, you can't, if you're going to run a race, you can't always be looking over your shoulder. And no runner wins a race by looking back. The year was 1954. In the first sub-4-minute mile, Roger Bannister, a British medical student, and John Landy were racing in Oxford. And Landy was ahead until the last lap when he looked back, and Bannister passed him with his long, lanky legs, sprinting to the finish line with a time of 3 minutes, in 59.4 seconds. He broke the world record. See, look in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, just a few verses before that, it says this: though I have reasons for such confidence. Paul's giving a little bit of a list of things. He says, if anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has reasons to boast, if anyone thinks he has reasons to be confident in this here and now period, it's me. And he says this: circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. And then in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. You see, Paul is telling the Philippians that there is no future in looking at the past. There is no benefit to rely on former successes or to lament over past failures. Paul says you have to forget the past. And you say, like what, Mike? Like what past? Well, some of us are so clouded by our successes that we fail to see opportunities in the present. Likewise, other ones of us, and have experienced this in my own life, become so paralyzed by past failures, we're just paralyzed to do anything in the future. John Maxwell, in his book, Failing Forward, said, where there is no hope in the future, there is no power in the present. Look, it would be like a runner getting down on the blocks and getting ready to race and starting to wonder as they're getting down and they put their hands on the chalk line and they dig their cleats in, and then they start thinking to themselves, maybe I shouldn't have had that ice cream sundae. You know, it's kind of like me when I go to the gym. Believe it or not, I do work out. And when I go to the gym, oftentimes as I'm pulling up into the parking lot, I'm remembering ever so keenly the large cone that I just bought from Andy's Ice Cream or Custard. Man, that place is good. But I kind of look at it nowadays like a check and balance. As long as I work out, I can have Andy's. But my wife tells me that's not how it works. Anyway, I still haven't figured it all out. One of my goals in the new year. But that's not, you know, you can't look to the past to, you know, sometimes compel you for the future, because sometimes those past failures can paralyze us and sometimes those past successes can cloud us. Folks, it takes courage to hope for the future. And see, Paul has in mind his ultimate destination in Christ. In verse 17, Paul says, join me. He says, join me. I mean, he's talking to his friends. I mean, this is like the picture of someone pouring in courage to someone, saying, you know what? We can do it together. It would have stirred up courage and emotion in the Philippians, and certainly does for us today. Paul's focus here is on the runner who runs to win. He pictures the runner as, you know, potentially being distracted by things. And what are the things that could be distracting? It's other people in the race. If there's other people racing in us, you know, that competitiveness. And, you know, certainly when Paul wrote this, I mean, not that competition has anything to do with us today in the 21st century. Competition is, you know, is rampant. It's rampant in business. It's cutthroat. You know what? And being competitive, you can't be distracted by those things. We keep our eye on the goal. One can certainly be distracted by our past. And Paul says to both of those things, pay no attention. He forgets those things. So we have to face our inadequacies and our deficiencies. We focus on the prize of ultimately knowing Christ. That's the goal. And we forget those things in the past, whether they're successes or failures. And the last thing is that we forge ahead for the future. You see, it's the picture of the runner giving the last burst of energy to the finish line. Gordon Fee, in his commentary on Philippians, says, knowing Christ is both the means and the end of God's call. I love that. It's both the means and the end of God's call. Well, in Southern language, I'm from Alabama, we would say the same way you get saved is the same way you stay saved. You know, it's like this picture of the way that you came to Christ is the same way that you grow in Christ. You see, we cannot come to a place of complacency. And progress in the faith is oftentimes simply holding a steady course of faith and faithfulness through all storms. And I believe, I utterly believe, in immediate deliverance. I've experienced it in my own life. But oftentimes it's painful, but I must tell you that some victory comes through good old-fashioned discipleship. You say, Mike, I've done all these things and I did what is right, but still it didn't come out. Listen, can I just tell you that you are not always wrong when things go wrong? I mean, it's been my experience that the will of God does not always unfold in a nice, neat package like I would want. You'll ask, God, was that your will? And he'll say, yes, that was my will. Well, you told me to take that job, God. That's right, I did. Well, I was fired. You sure were. Well, I'm confused. I know. I mean, these are the conversations. I don't know about you. I've had these conversations with God, and it's like, can I just tell you this? That if you stop going, the best you have is what you have. I have victory. God will say to you, I have victory in store if you keep running, you keep pressing for that prize. See, defeat is not your circumstance, it's your attitude. So where does your battle lie in 2007? I just want to close with three questions. Maybe your battle lies with yourself. In youth ministry, I often found the biggest point of information I could tell high school students and junior high school students with that they were created in the image of God, that they have worth because of their identity in Christ. I can just simply tell you that not much has changed from youth ministry into young adult and adult ministry. We all need to know of who we are in Christ and the identity that we have. Maybe we've forgotten Psalm 139:13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You are God's special creation. Maybe your battle is with other people. Maybe it's like the little boy who moved into a new house and was talking to a neighbor. And he was so excited and he was telling this neighbor, oh, I love our new house. It's so amazing, you know. Brother and sister, they both have their own rooms. I have my own room. But poor mommy, she's still stuck with dad, you know. I mean, we kind of laugh, but maybe that's not so laughable for you. The truth of the matter is that maybe your battle in 07 lies with other people. Maybe it's a bitter friendship. Maybe it's someone at work. And can I just tell you, keep your eye on knowing Christ and be like Christ. And let life bring it on. The third question, maybe your battle lies with God. Maybe I'm not as spiritual as I should be, but I always ask myself, what difference does knowing God make? What difference does it make that I serve God? But I can simply tell you this, that it has been the single most important and valuable decision that I've ever made in my life. I did not have the privilege of growing up in church like many of you. And that's amazing. I came to Christ at a later time. And I realized, finally, that God gave us the standard of what we must live up to obtain heaven. And I used to think that that standard was just being a good person, not doing more good things than bad things. But that's not it at all. You see, his standard is perfection. Perfection. It doesn't matter how good or bad of a life that we've lived when it comes to God's grace. It's not something that's earned by any merit or deed. And the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short and come short of God's glory, his standard. And the result of that is eternal separation from God. You say, Mike, well, where's our hope? It's found in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says that God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died for you, for me. Jesus' death paid the price of our sins. And Jesus' resurrection, the thing that we celebrate on Easter, proves that God accepted Jesus' death as our payment for our sins. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 1 has a wonderful message. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ's righteousness gives us right standing before a holy and perfect God. Sin in the presence of God would literally be incinerated. But because of Christ's righteousness, it gives us right standing before God. And it doesn't matter if you're a preacher or a businessman or work in a hospital or don't work at all. Can I just tell you, we are all in need of God's grace. And we can only stand in the presence of a holy and perfect God because we know Christ and his righteousness covers us. Maybe your battle is with an addiction. And if you're struggling with something emotionally and physically addicting, I want to tell you that you do not have to be content to live that way. Christ has given you the capacity to walk in victory through His Spirit. I feel in my heart that this year could be the year that some of you define your legacy. Many of you have not even thought about your legacy because we've become so busy in life and business and ministry that we have failed to ask the questions that matter most. Are we leaving the right legacy? You know, whether this year God gives you a brand new idea for a book or a ministry or a song or whatever it may be, or a new business, whatever it may be this year, can I just tell you, go again, do it again. If you failed before, leave it in the past and do it again. Go again. See, keep your focus on the goal of knowing Christ, on the prize that ultimately we will see God face to face, and let the rest of life bring it on. This morning, I'd like to give you an opportunity to dedicate this year to knowing God. I want to ask you to stand to your feet, if you would, as we get ready to close. As you stand this morning, I want to pray a final prayer. At the end of that prayer, I would just like to open up these altars, and you may come and find a place to pray, or if you feel like you need to be dismissed, you can go and have a happy new year. But this year, may we all collectively make the one resolution that Paul outlined for us, that the one thing he did was to press on to know Christ and to gain that which cannot be lost. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. And God, we give to you all that we are. And Lord, we know that through you and through your Spirit, we have the victory in Christ. We know sometimes there are ups and downs through that. But God, at the outset of this year, Lord, tomorrow as we start the 1st of January, we commit on this day, Lord, that our one resolution will be to know you personally, relationally. And for those that are here this morning that realize that maybe they are standing condemned because they've never accepted the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, may we all understand and that if we have not made that decision, it's the most valuable and important decision that one can ever make. And Jesus, we ask that those people who may be struggling with life-controlling addictions, whether we've covered it up really nice or whether it's exposed for all to see, God, I pray that you would move in, Lord, and that your Spirit, through your Spirit, we would have victory in Jesus Christ. Lord, knowing you is our ultimate goal. So God, we declare with our hearts this morning that the preeminent goal of my life is not going to be something vain as losing weight, but God, it's going to be to know you. Lord, to pray and to study, not as an emotional fix, but God, as an avenue to increase our capacity to know you. Lord, I love you, and we dedicate this year, Lord, this year of the Spirit, to you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, there's not going to be a formal dismissal. And the first service, we just left the altars open for those that would want to come and pray. And we're going to allow those altars to be open again this morning. And whenever you feel dismissed, you can feel free to do that and have a great and happy new year. There will also be some prayer partners down here if you'd like prayer for a special need, that you can avail yourself to that as well. God bless and happy new year.